Psalms 123. And let's just seek the Lord one more time before we begin. Father, may your presence be here amongst us. And may we now open our hearts as well as your word that we might receive what you have. Lord, the day is drawing near and you're going to be coming back for us soon. And Lord, I want you to find each one of us in your steps, serving and growing in you every step of the way. Lord, we thank you for your love and your diligence, and we praise you. Amen. Tonight, as we go through these, hopefully three psalms, they're all short. But as we go through these, I want you to notice that, as we mentioned last week, that there's kind of a theme a little bit in each one of these groupings of three. So I'm going to try to keep it in three as much as I am able here. Each one of the groups of three, there's five triads of 15 psalms that all encompass this, as it says underneath each of these psalms, a song of degrees. It's 15 of these. And they're kind of groups and groups of three, and we see a triad repeating itself over and over again. And one, like the first one of the three, records trouble, the second one trust, and the third one triumph. And we can even go a little bit further this week, because the first one speaks of being scorned, the second one speaks of being of escaping, and the third one of safety. Now, to give you a little bit of a time frame, because it helps us a little bit as we're going through the Word here. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know what I'm speaking of, and this is concerning Hezekiah. When King Hezekiah was under siege within Jerusalem, when the country of that region was Judah at that time, and there was the Assyrian army under Sennacherib who had come to lay siege upon Jerusalem. Now, Hezekiah saw this coming from way in advance. He had heard about the Assyrian army. He heard about how brutal they were and how vicious they were, and also how great warriors they were. And they were never beaten. They triumphed any enemy they came across. And he knew it was only a matter of time before that they would come upon Jerusalem. And so he did a lot of things in order to kind of prepare himself for this siege. But during that period of time, all the people were getting a little skittish. I mean, these were people, as I mentioned last week, that go into a city, cut off everyone's heads, and make a great big giant pile of heads outside to scare people, to sheer reputation, or go into a city and cut off everyone's limbs and then send them home, just to put the fear in everybody. The Assyrians, by far, were the most vicious army that really has ever been recorded. They make the Nazis look like choir girls. These guys were vicious, okay? So now the Assyrian army was coming, and there was a man that we mentioned last week. If I can remember the guy's name. You guys remember that guy's name was the propagandist? What's that? No, that's the king. Well, can't find the guy's name. There was a guy that was actually siding with the Assyrians, but he was in their midst, and he was stirring up a lot of trouble. And what he would do is he'd come in, and he would begin to taunt the people, say, the Assyrians have handled all the other gods that they've come up against in the past, and your Jehovah God will be no different. The only problem is the gods they came up against in the past weren't really gods, and they were about to meet the true and living God, the God of Jerusalem, the God of Judah, and his name was Jehovah. Now, at that time, this guy was putting the fear into a lot of people. They were scared. Now, that's kind of what we're dealing with here, is Hezekiah is dealing with the fear amongst the people, the fear in his own heart, and then the siege of the city, when thousands of Assyrians put siege upon Jerusalem. Now, when we go through this, I have a question for you tonight, and it kind of runs in the theme. We speak a lot about trusting God. You know, in theory, we're pretty loose, aren't we? I mean, we like to say things like, oh, yes, we trust the Lord, and oh, we just trust Him totally, and yes, whatever He wants to do. And all those are great Christian buzz phrases and Christianese. But when it comes right down to it, I want you to ask yourself, how far do you trust God? Because the truth be told, in my life and yours, we have lines. Somewhere in our psyche, we have drawn a line in the sand and says, I will trust God up to there. As I've mentioned many times before, where will God take you? One step beyond whatever line you draw. Guaranteed, absolute. He will put you beyond that realm of comfort. How far do you trust God? Because now this Hezekiah, this king of Judah, standing in Jerusalem, seized by the Assyrians, is having to really come to terms with that. Because now when you're really in that situation is really find out what you're made out of. You know, it's been said you never know what kind of tea you have until you add hot water. It's that kind of situation. When you're in the hot water, you truly find out where and how far you're willing to trust the Lord. Now, as he begins here, and he starts in 123, verse 1, says, let's just read all the whole four verses, shall we? I know it's daring. Let's see if we can do it. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Now going back to verse 1, unto thee lift up mine eyes. That's interesting because this is the same writer who just, two psalms back said, I lift up mine eyes to the hills. So here we have a guy who previously lifted his eyes to the hills, and now he's raising his heart's eyes to the Lord himself. And eventually, you're going to get down to that, where you're going to look to God knowing that he is your only salvation. Now he says, unto thee lift up mine eyes, unto thee. All these people that were under siege, that were locked into the walls of Jerusalem, with the Assyrians outside, there can be no coming and going. They knew the Assyrians, at least in their mind, they knew the Assyrians were out there, that they would wait for them, they would starve them out. There's vicious stories in biblical history about these sieges. They were vicious. The people would begin to die off of starvation, from thirst, and they would resort to cannibalism. It was a vicious, vicious episode in the history of man. These people were sieged in there. Now, you know, if they were to look at that situation, the people that were under the Assyrian siege, if they were to look at that, and they were to look ahead at the situation, what was going on and what was to come, if they were to look out at the situation itself, I would imagine there would be a great deal of terror, a great deal of panic and fear in their own heart. Many of us, me included, oftentimes will look at these things on the surface. You will look at something you're facing in your life, and it could be a job problem, it could be a relationship problem, it could be a spiritual problem between you and God, it could be a lot of issues, and you look at this and you see only the surface situation, and it can build up a lot of fear and terror in a person. But God, throughout His Word, has directed us, when we're in those situations, to look beyond the surface, to look beyond what we see. Now again, 2 weeks ago, Hezekiah was saying, I lift up my eyes to the hills. He was saying, I'm looking beyond the problem. And now he's even looking beyond that. He's saying, I'm going to look straight up to God. God calls us to look beyond the situations. He wants us to look to Him. Now that's something that does not come easy. I wish that you could just be born again one day and the next day your view of this world and how you look at these things would change. But quite frankly, what happens is it's experiential. As you grow in the Lord, as you become more and more trusting in Him, you begin to look beyond the problems at hand and look ahead and beyond and to God Himself. Realizing that when He says He's got you in His hands and He's never going to drop you, it means just that. No matter what the situation is. Deuteronomy 4:19 says, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God has divided unto all the nations under the whole earth. Psalms 8, verse 3, a verse is one of my favorites. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. There's something about looking up at the stars at night. You guys know how I am about the stars. I tell you, no matter how big the problem may seem, no matter what the odds are in the earthly realm, and you can stand at night and you look up at the stars, and there's something about that in a sense that you look at that and realize that any God that can do that can do anything. And looking at those stars, you realize how big our God is. Unto thee lift up mine eyes. He goes on and says, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. If you recall the story of Elijah when he was taking on the prophets of Baal, I think I mentioned it last week, when he was in that situation, he was accusing these prophets of Baal that maybe their God was on vacation. It's good to know that our God does not take any vacations. He's always there. If you call out in the middle of the night, he's not sleeping, he's not on vacation. At any time, day or night, you can call out to God and that he's there. Verse 2 says, Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Now I emphasize this. When we look at the situations that we face and the fear that it oftentimes wells up in our heart, the reason we have trouble looking beyond it is because we can only see just a little ways ahead of us. And we look at this and it's like, we're doomed. We are finished. This is it. I'm out. I'm gone. I'll never make this one. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 2. It says, our eyes wait upon the Lord. Now, I realize that we don't like the sound of that. I mean, we are an instant generation. And microwaves and fast food drive-thrus, and we want everything fast, fast, fast. But God is saying that he wants us to wait. Patience. The sign of a mature Christian every time is the level of patience that they have. And I'm learning and I'm growing. So oftentimes I'm so quick to write off an individual or write off a situation. And God's just saying, you just wait. Be patient. Be patient. Some of the people I was part of baptizing this weekend, maybe a couple years ago, just would have said, no way, no how, ain't ever going to happen. And then to watch them coming out into the water, it's like, thank you, Lord, for being so patient and so gracious. May you teach me that same patience. We have to wait on the Lord. See, God doesn't look at things as the right now. He looks at things on the long term, on the eternal realm. And as lumps of clay, and he's the potter, we need to be able to allow him to do in us as he wants to do. The book of Romans speaks about this. Shall the clay say to the potter, I don't want to be this. I don't like what you've done. It takes time, patience. Now what he's talking about, the beginning of verse 2 here, the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, the eyes of the maiden to the hand of her mistress. This is speaking of a close proximity with one's master. Now, in our terms, in our realm, what that means, the master being God, what that means to us is staying in that close proximity where we can see and hear the smallest gesture, the smallest whisper of direction. Now, we know that in the Bible it speaks of that still small voice. Now, I don't know if you've been married long enough where you can look across a crowded room and communicate with your spouse with just a look that means, okay, I've had enough. Let's get out of here. Kind of look, you know. Whatever it might be, where you're in that situation, a relationship with one where the smallest gesture, the smallest whisper, the smallest look speaks volumes. If you've been in that relationship, you know that that is the relationship that God, our Master, longs to have with us. We need to be in that proximity. Some of us live so far from God that whenever we get in trouble, we have to go looking for him. We have to go try to find him. But God's not one to reside somewhere in the yellow pages where you look him up and give him a call. God wants a relationship where we hear that still small voice. We hear that turn to the left, turn to the right. And those gestures, just the slightest nudge. And we move according to what the Master wants us to move. Now that's not a New Testament doctrine. That is a biblical doctrine, as God wants to have that kind of relationship with us. That's what the writer here is speaking of. Now, the writer here is assuming I think rightfully so, that the master will follow through with his part in the deal. That's where it comes down, this faith aspect. Do you believe God is going to do what he said he's going to do? He's promised in his word, but again, for many of us, it is words on a page. It's not something that we have had in practice. Will God do what he's going to do? See, our job, yes, is to trust him that he's going to do what he's going to do, but then to be obedient to our part in the deal. See, I know this may come as a shock to many of us, but we don't control God. Many of us deal with God in a prayerful stance in that way. We want to go to God and we want to put him in a headlock. We want him to do what we want him to do. We go to God in prayer and we try to pull out all the stops to talk God into doing what we want. Oh God, can you work this out? Can you have this happen? You know, but she's so cute, God. Please, God. God and prayer is a relationship that goes to him to get his will done in us. Not his will done. Not our will done in him, excuse me. His will done in us. And we need to be able to go to him with that kind of mentality and be able to hear them, to heed the directions, that still small voice that we spoke of, to be able to hear that. Verse 3 says, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Now again, bear in mind the historical aspect of what's happening here. These guys are besieged. And they could get up on the walls and they could look down at all the horses and all the armed troops and they were being taunted. Can your God save you? You know, come on out, you chickens, you know. Whatever it might be. They were being taunted. And over time, their heart would weld up in contempt for the people that would be besieged them. Now, I realize we can look at that and go, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, they're the enemy. Yes. But make no mistake, there is indeed a real, live enemy that we face every day. But it is not people. It is Satan. It is the ways of Satan filling the hearts of these people. But it's not the people. There are many people in this room that certainly have welded up some contempt in me in the past. And vice versa, I am sure. But through God, we went beyond that. And now there's love between us. Why can that be? Well, that is Jesus Christ. That is God inside of us. And they're saying, they're asking God here to be with them and deal with them because they're being filled with contempt. They were enduring the taunting of the enemy. And it goes on that same line of thinking. Verse 4, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Guys, there's always going to be the enemy who will taunt us. That is a price that goes with the territory of being a believer. In fact, if you're not being taunted by the enemy, then you're obviously not causing any problems. You're not causing a stir. I'd be more concerned about not being taunted than being taunted. And how we handle that taunting is going to bear out whether God possesses our very being or whether we are still in control or our flesh is still in control of us. The Bible says they will know we are Christians by our love. That doesn't mean you're always going to be happy about it or you're going to be, oh, good, more taunting. But it's how we're going to deal with that. Do we still continue to love? You say, you know, I'm trying, but it's so hard. And I will agree it is hard. But you will never find that strength inside of yourself to love. That has to come from the Holy Spirit. That has to be, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to love my brother. Help me to love those who are not my brothers. Because I want to be like you. Make no mistake, Jesus Christ died on the cross for everyone, even those who hate him, despise him, who work diligently against him. He died for them also. The trip to hell will be because they choose not to accept that love. Not because he doesn't love them. He didn't die for the select few. Oftentimes we look at this idea of being the chosen. Oh, well, he died for the chosen, and that's us. And he didn't die for them out there, but he did. And he loved them. And he loves them yet today. And we also need to love them. So the prayer here is a prayer that we could readily pray. That we would also have a heart of love. That we would not have a heart of contempt. Verse 1, Psalms 124. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. You know, it's amazing that we are today, and even as a church, we're often, not necessarily this church, but the church of God today, are oftentimes guilty of it too, that oftentimes we are satisfied with really much less than the Lord being on our side. I think today we kind of have tendencies towards holding up earthly alliances, having friends in high places, having community clout. Oh yes, we're the happening church in town. Oh, everybody loves us. Well, not us, but it's a nice thought. Not a real problem for Calvary Chapel, but that's oftentimes our mentality, both individually and as a church, that we would somehow have alliances that are beyond God, and we're satisfied with so much less. Because you know what? I don't care who dislikes me, I don't care who's against me, as long as I know God is still there. Because if He is for us, who can be against us? God is bigger. Sometimes I think we forget again to look up at the stars at night and say, that is God. That's the God who made all those stars. Now mind you, we're only seeing just a few of what's out there. Oh, just a fraction of what's out there. And yet that's the same God who made those stars and the same God who we have recorded in Scripture who said He'll make the universe the size of His hand. That's a big God. That's how big our God is. And we're worried about the neighbor not liking us because we're a Christian. Really doesn't matter, does it? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then they would have swallowed us up quick when the wrath was kindled against us. You see, what they're saying here is if Judah had looked to these other alliances that they could have set up, and there were many. Many people thought they ought to go to Egypt to build an alliance to rescue them. Or to Babylon to rescue them. But God said no. He said, I don't want you building those alliances. It may seem prudent at this point, but you don't know what I know. And that's where the trust comes into God. Whether you're going to trust Him even if you don't understand. Because see, God knows today, He knows yesterday, and He knows forever. Do you trust God when He says, even though you don't understand, I'm asking you to obey what I'm asking you today? Now sometimes we're blessed, we're obedient, and then we find out months, maybe years down the line, if God had given me what I wanted then, they would have, verse 3, swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. And then we go, thank you, God, for not giving me what I thought I wanted. If you've been through that, that gives you a little bit more faith the next time, and the next time a little bit more faith than the time before that, and you grow experientially with God. Now, somewhere along the way, you have to take that first step of faith. You have to say, come hell or high water, I'm standing right here, and I shall not be moved. Because God said so. Period. But you have to take that first step. If they had done what they wanted, or as the advice was coming in, it would have been disaster. It would have been physical and spiritual overwhelming. Now, if they had built with Isaiah, the book of Isaiah records this line of thinking of building this alliance with Egypt. Isaiah 19:14. It is recorded here that Egypt is in error in every work and is like a drunken man that staggereth in his own vomit. That doesn't sound too secure, does it? See, God knew. God knew that what would have happened is later on they would have had to have been fighting Egypt or fighting Babylon. We don't make alliances for those who God instructs to not occur. Oh, it'd be so easy today, wouldn't it? I mean, well, if we could just join hands, you know, all for the sake of the ecumenical movement. Come on, yeah. Can't we just all get along? Let's agree with what we agree on. And the problem is, then, is we find ourselves joining hands with people who, oh yes, they may agree with 90% of what we agree with, but that 10% is devastatingly wrong. We've made the analogy before that I could take a rocket and I could get out in the yard and I could plug it in the ground, I could light that fuse, you know, point it to the moon and go, woo-woo, going to shoot a rocket to the moon. I'm pointing out to the moon, you know, and light that puppy. The only problem is, and if you know anything about how many miles it is between here and there, it's a great distance, that you shoot that rocket off and all you got to be off is just a millimeter. And that rocket's going to miss the moon by 1,000 miles. A little bit, as time goes along, becomes giant, giant things. There are many groups, some which I have great respect in, and I'm not going to slam them here since we're going out on the radio too, but I tell you, look and see where they stand. Okay? There are things worth fighting for and there are things that are not, but I tell you, the gospel message is worth fighting for. Jesus Christ and Him only is worth fighting for. The cross is worth fighting for. Saved by grace and grace only. I will fight to the death for that. And I won't get caught up in law. I won't get caught up in rituals. I won't get caught up in do's and don'ts as far as trying to make us somehow self-righteous before God, because anyone who's walked for very long knows that you and I are never going to make ourselves righteous before God. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's only in His shadow that we have any righteousness and value at all. And make no mistake, we do have value. I mean, there's no place in Scripture that tells us we are to beat ourselves down. You're God's creation. And that's kind of spitting. It's like, yeah, I just going to beat myself down to nothing, and I guess Christ died for nothing then. No. He died for me. Now I realize the only value I have is Him. But I do have Him. So thus I do have value. And I'm not saying, you know, self-esteem, you know. I'm not talking about that stuff either. But we need to stand strong on the principles of the gospel message and the things of Scripture, even at the sake of alienating someone who claims to be our brother or sister in Christ. Where do they stand? We could line up with a lot of people and be far more accepted in this community. You know? Do you know how many more friends we could have if I would just stop letting you smokers stand on the front steps? Yeah, they call us the smokers, church. You know that, don't you? Of course, when I hear that, that's like music to my ears. Not because you're all going to die of cancer, but because we are the smokers, church. And all the smokers can come here. And we'll point them to Jesus Christ. And they can get saved. And they can be redeemed. I'll let God deal with all the rest. Yeah, but don't you have, like, people coming out of your jail? Out of the Dunn County Jail? Oh, yes, praise God. Ex-Satanists? Oh, yes, praise God. Drug addicts? Drunks? Oh yeah, definitely. Praise God. And I'd be very happy if this church continues to grow and be built on the backs of all the people that nobody else wants. Praise God. But we shall not be moved on the Word of God. Alliances are very dangerous. God had instructed them to stand according to what He had called them to, and what He had called them to was trust in Him. Trust in Him. That doesn't even mean trust in the Calvary Chapel movement. Oh yes, we're Calvary Chapel. But we are an independent church. We're going to trust in God. And we're going to go the way direction God takes us, whether Calvary Chapel is going there or not. If it had not been the Lord was on our side, then they would have swallowed us up quick. The waters would have overwhelmed us, a stream gone over our soul. Verse 7 at the bottom says, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. That's great words, isn't it? We have escaped. Isn't that what salvation is? If you are within earshot of my voice, listen, you're wondering, you know, you people talk about being saved and being born again. What's all that about? It means we've escaped. We've escaped the clutches of this world. We've escaped the clutches of Satan. The clutches of our own flesh, which is bad enough. I don't need this world and I don't need Satan to destroy myself. I just need me. That's pretty much it. I do a good number by myself. We've escaped. Now, it's interesting when you read this, that the language that is used, it says, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. Now, if you happen to get to London, in the main London Museum there is a lot of historical records. And there is a parchment of a diary written by, get it here, Sennacherib wrote this diary. This is his actual writings. And on one of the lines that he had wrote there was he wrote concerning the siege of Jerusalem, he wrote concerning Hezekiah, and he wrote this, quote, I have shut Hezekiah up in Jerusalem like a bird. He is afraid of my lordship. And then here in Psalms, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare. Isn't that great? I love it when history does that. You see, this Bible you have in front of you is not only spiritually accurate, it's historically accurate. And the more they dig, and the more they dig, the more they just prove that Jehovah is God. And that all this is true. You can take it to the bank. And he thought he had Hezekiah. He thought he had Jerusalem. He had the siege laid. He was going to squeeze the life right out of them and take that city because he believed that Jehovah God was no bigger than any other gods that he had faced. We are escaped. Guys, one thing God does for his own and his own only, he protects and he helps his own. That's part of being the family. We are truly the biggest mafia family there is. Don't mess with the Christians. Yeah. Because God, the Godfather, how do you like that? Is truly watching out for his own. And he protects. We got the biggest and only God there is. It says in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Once again, guys, the God who made those stars, that's the God who will help you. It's very important to understand that God is huge, so huge. But God is so small to live in each one of us. And if you are a child of His today, He is dwelling there with you. Now, how much He is controlling you really is your choice. But He's there, and He walks with you. He is speaking to you whether you hear or not. He sees everything you do. Hears every thought that passes through your brain. Isn't that scary? Every motive. This is that God. So don't put Him so far into the heavens to believe that somehow you're kind of operating, you know, unbeknownst to Him. Or that He doesn't really care because, after all, you're just one person living in Wisconsin. I mean, why would God care? And I'm struck, if anything, on all the trips I've taken into these third world countries, I was struck by one thing that is universal when I go to these countries. I look into the eyes of these people, and they could be the poorest of poor, someone begging on the streets. And it doesn't matter whether it's in the Philippines. And the people that we saw down, the junkies down in the park in Delhi, that woman we picked up off the highway near Kathmandu, doesn't matter. God knows every one of them. He knows their name. He knows where they're from. He knows every thought of theirs. He knows every desire, every dream they ever have had. He knows their favorite food, their favorite color. And He loves them and died for them just the same as He did for us. He is a personal, individual God. And I'm glad He is. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Guys, before I leave it, one more thing. God never approaches anything with the idea of, what am I going to do here? How can I fix this situation? It's never that way. It's always, which way shall I fix this situation? Because God will and does do anything that He wants. There's nothing too big for God. He created all. He will destroy all. Verse 1:125, they that trust in the Lord shall be as a Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Started out tonight by asking you how far you're willing to trust the Lord. Look at verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, as a mountain, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. So when you say you trust the Lord, when you say you're willing to put your life in His hands, and that you know He's got things under control, this is the terms of which He speaks. That you are like a mountain. You cannot be removed. You will abide, or you will stand strong forevermore. And so much of Scripture, so much of God's instructions and His promises speaks of abiding. Stand strong. Be tough. Don't be moved. Over and over and over again, He talks about not being moved. And oftentimes, with a grace mentality, we are so forgiving of ourselves as we flutter around in and out of the world and in and out of sin. Oh, I'm covered by grace. Oh, He still loves me. And you know what? You are, and He does. But is He happy? No. Is He proud of you? No. Are you doing right by Him? No. And will it cost you? Most definitely. Most definitely. They that trust in the Lord shall be like a mountain, cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Now Zion here, as oftentimes in Scripture, is in reference to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was God's and is God's sovereign seat of power on this earth. In the millennium reign of Christ, after the rapture, after the return, after Revelation, after this, all the trumpets, all the devastation, rocks falling out of skies, giant locusts, all that neat stuff, when all that is over, Jesus Christ is going to physically reign from Jerusalem. I realize that it's easy today to get caught up in anti-Semitism. It's a popular concept. It's also a doctrine of Satan. And make no mistake about it. Read the Word of God, it is clear. You go against the Israelis, you go against the Jewish people, you're standing alone. A friend of Israel is a friend of mine, he says, and an enemy of Israel is my enemy. One thing about it, you can watch history, and you can watch what's going to happen. God will ultimately protect Israel, will ultimately protect the Jewish people. He has for hundreds of years. They're still His chosen people. We, Gentiles, are grafted into the vine. Okay? And I'm very thankful that we are. But the Jews are still His chosen people. Now that is biblical. That's not my idea. That's not a church idea. That's Bible idea. So you have to take that up with the Bible if you want to argue that fact. These are God's people. Now, are they always acting godly? No, I'm sorry to say they don't always act godly. But understand, a lot of what goes on over there is the flesh
battles of will, battle of power, but God will have his final say.
Which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth evermore. God is not a God who is just in front protecting or just in back strengthening. This is a God who encompasses his people with an arms of love and safety, totally surrounding them. Those of us familiar with the book of Job, if you were here when we taught it, Satan approached the throne, approached God to try to get permission to go after Job. You remember the discussion? Then Satan answered the Lord and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land." In other words, of course Job's going to follow you. You've got your arms all the way around him, protecting him. Job wasn't a special case. God's got his arms around each one of us that are his children. Now, if you're not a child of God tonight, you are running solo. Good luck. But for those of us as children, as we said last week, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am invincible. Nothing can happen to me until Satan goes to God and gets permission. I find great comfort in that. In fact, I think that's kind of funny. I know maybe I shouldn't be trivializing it. But I kind of like the fact that oftentimes we look at Satan. Now, I'm not saying he's not a daunting character. He most definitely is. And again, if you're not a child of God, you better believe he's a daunting character. But for us, our God's in control. Do you trust him to be in control? You say, "Yes, but I've had some terrible things happen in my life." No doubt. And maybe you can even say tonight, "I've had some terrible things happen to me even since I've been a Christian." No doubt. But your life, for better or for worse, is still in God's hands. And as a child of God, again, you are the clay and he is the potter. And he looks beyond the here and now and he looks into the eternal. I bring up many times in this kind of a scenario, you can look. Johnny Erickson. What a terrible thing. Crippled for life. Paralyzed. Yes, and how many people has she been personally responsible for leading to the Lord because of her faith in Jesus Christ through that trial? See, it's bigger than us. God's got us. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever, forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. If you mark your Bible, that might be a good Bible verse to underline. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Now, that doesn't say that the rod of the wicked will not touch us. Does it? Doesn't say that the rod won't hit us. It says it won't rest against us. It will not, in the original, it will not remain upon us. And that's very, very important. We need to remember the Word of God has told us that he will never allow us to go through anything that we are not also able to withstand. He's not going to put us beyond it. We're in the hands of God. A wall of protection. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest, shall not remain upon the lot or the heritage, the inheritance of the righteous. If you're going through a tough time tonight, God has not dropped you. You're having doubts, going through trials and tribulations. If you're a child of God, he has not dropped you. He has not let you go. Now make no mistake, if you're fooling yourself and you got some sort of idea that you're a Christian because you go to church, make very, very sure, lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. So this only applies if you are indeed a child of God. But if you are a child of God tonight and you know it, and if you are a child of God, you do know it. If you have doubts, and you're in sin, then maybe you should be looking at it. But if you're a child of God, He's got you. He hasn't dropped you. That's very important. Lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. Verse 4, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. Now I realize that sometimes it seems that the exact opposite happens. But again, that is because we are a very short-sighted creature. We rarely can see the ultimate goal, the ultimate plan of God and His ways. We look at the here and now. We look at really good stuff happening to us as blessings. And everything that's difficult or painful or hard as of Satan. Oh Lord, deliver me from this. And the Lord may be saying, you know what? I want you to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Not go around. I want you to pass through. Why? Because I am with you. Because I am with you. And unless we go through those times and trust in Him, we will remain spiritual infants for our entire lives. So we need to look beyond. We need to look to the heavens and beyond the valley below where the enemy is waiting for us. Verse 5, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. God is ultimately in charge of everything that happens. And He will have the final word with everyone, born again or not. He will have the final word. The Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Everyone, He will have the final word. And finally, but peace shall be upon Israel. He hasn't dropped the ball. Peace shall be upon Israel. We can look at it now and say, will there ever be peace in Israel? Yes, there will. But they need a king. And they need a king with a lot of power. I know such a king. His name is Jesus Christ, but there will never be peace until then. Now maybe that's a bold prophetic statement there, and maybe I'll eat my words, but I believe that it is true. Scripture bears it out too, that there won't be peace in Israel. And they can give up as much land as they want. There still will never be peace. You have to understand, it is written right in the Islamic writings to destroy the Jews. They're not editing their books. They will, at every turn, attempt to destroy the Jewish people. Why? Because the Jewish people are God's people. Now, did they give us license to go Arab-hating? No. Again, it's not the people. It's who's controlling the people. Now, for those of you that know the story, I mentioned it last week, and I'll probably mention it as the weeks go by here as we stay in these 15 chapters. All the odds were stacked against Hezekiah, against Jerusalem. But one day they got up, and it was really quiet. And they didn't hear the horses, and they didn't hear the swords, and they didn't hear the taunting. In fact, they didn't hear anything. It was quiet. And they got up on the walls and they looked over and everybody was gone. See, God took care of it. God did the impossible. He did the mind-boggling. He did everything. That's not just Old Testament history. That's now. I don't know if you're aware of the fact, but God is still the God of the miraculous. Well, you're all living proof of that. Once again, if you miss the baptism, then you miss the miraculous. God's still doing the miraculous. He's doing great things. And we're not talking pulling rabbits out of the hat here. We're talking about changing lives that nothing could change. transforming people that this world had written off. Doing great works of the impossible in this fellowship, in this church, in the whole body of Christ to see the things that He does. God is still the God of the miraculous. He's still the God that when you wake up in the morning and you look over the wall expecting to see the enemy that's been waiting there for days and weeks laying siege upon your life and one day he's gone. Do you say, wow, lucky me? Or do you realize that, well, that's God. That was God, the God of the stars. The God of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. It's that God. And He does all those things. How far do you trust God tonight? Where is your line? You see, I'm not really sure. Well, I've always found my line because, like I said, God always takes me one step over. When He takes me there, it's like, oh, wait a minute, whoa! We passed my line back there. Because all of a sudden, I'm in the realm of no comfort. I'm in the no comfort zone. Whoa! I'll warn you that if you get yourself into that situation, and in some sort of weird, twisted way, you actually can kind of become addicted. I'm kind of becoming addicted to that whoa feeling, you know? And I put myself physically there. I told you guys, it's one of the reasons I like to go off to these third world countries, and I like to just keep going deeper, deeper. That's what Scott's doing. That crazy dude's going to go up into the Nubian Mountains that is already, speaking of under siege, is under siege by the Islamic people that have been under, that Nubian Mountain and the Nubian people have been under siege for years, squeezing them, starving them out. Nothing can get in there. So Scott goes tripping up there the first time with malaria, okay, at 115 degrees, I think he said it was. And he goes tripping up there. And so he's the one going to go up there and found that group up there in the Nubian Mountains. And he told me the other day, he says, it'll truly know what it feels like to go without an extra cloak or extra pair of sandals. See, I think Scott is got hooked on that whoa feeling. You know why you get hooked on that? Because that is where you see the hand of God. That's where His power is manifested. I mean, I like to go in those places. You know, I'm down with these junkies. I'm halfway around the world. I'm with a bunch of junkies in this park in Delhi. I don't speak their language. They don't speak my language. You know, I'm from like Wisconsin. You know, we're drinking Coke and stuff here, you know. And they're down there shooting whatever they can get into their veins. And I'm definitely in the land of whoa. But you can't miss the hand of God there. You can't miss it. Now let me tell you something. He'll take you over that line whether you want to go or not, believer. The question is, what are you going to do when you're over there? Will you trust Him? Will you stand fast? Will you be like the mountain? Will you not move? Will you watch and say, Lord, okay, I'm here. That's what Pastor Tim was talking about. Okay, let's see it, Lord. You know, and it may come right then. It may come days or weeks down the line, but God will manifest. And you'll never have any doubt that it was God. Because you're in the realm of woe. In closing tonight, I want you to take your Bible, turn to the New Testament. Chapter 8 of Romans. Romans 8. Let's pick it up in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'd say that's very clear this evening.
That's how much you can trust the Lord. Let's pray.